Could you turn with me, please, then, to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, please. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Sukkar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set the doors thereof, and locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next to him repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berekah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok the son of Bana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles were put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the sons of Pashia, and Meshullam, the sons of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jabun the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto him repaired Uzael, the son of Haraiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Raphaiah, the son of Hur, and the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Hiram-Aph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hadush, the son of Hashabana, Maljijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pathath-Moab, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanum, and the inhabitants of Zona. They built it and said, the doors are off, and locks are off, and the bars are off, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malkiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hasharim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. I wonder, have you ever walked around the outside of a walled estate? Outside, or maybe driven round the perimeter, and you'd have the walled, the stone wall that seems to go for miles and miles. And you wonder what's behind the wall. You wonder what's on the other side of the wall. You'd love a little glimpse, and you imagine the luxury and the opulence and the privilege and the wealth. Maybe Drenna Estate near Limavady, which has been the seat of the McCausland family from 1729. Or maybe Baron's Court there in Newton Stewart near Oma, the 15,000 acres that has been the seat of the Duke of Abercorn from 1612. And you drive around and you imagine, I wonder what it's like. I wonder what it's like in there. And then as you walk around or drive around, you come to a gate. And you're peering in to see what it's like on the other side. Maybe nothing too exciting, it's just grass fields maybe. But then another time you get a glimpse of a building. Or maybe you get a glimpse of a walled garden. Or maybe you get a glimpse of the big house. And suddenly you get an impression of what lies behind the wall. You get a glimpse of what's inside and what's been hidden. Over the next weeks in Nehemiah, we are walking with Nehemiah around the walled city of Jerusalem. And as we do, every now and again we come across a gate. And we get a little glimpse through the gate into the city of God, Jerusalem. And we get a little glimpse as to the relationship between God and his people. So as we come to chapter 3, right in verse 1, you will notice we come to the sheep gate. Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mea. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel, or Hananel. The sheep gate. If you were to drop your eye to verse number 32, right at the end of the chapter, you find the sheep gate mentioned again. This chapter begins and ends with the sheep gate. It was the gate that the sheep were herded through from the Judean hillside to go to the temple for sacrifice. If you had gone down to the sheep gate nearly any day of the week, it wouldn't really have mattered. There you would have seen the shepherds arriving and herding in the sheep, and you would have been standing back and hearing the bleating of the sheep. It was the sheep gate. And there we look through the sheep gate this morning, and we get a little glimpse of God's association with his people. Association, and we sit at this gate and we think of what we sang this morning in Psalm 23. Oh, we are sheep. The shepherd who loves us, who gives us all that we need, who puts us into the green grass and the green pastures, who restores our soul. Isaiah 53 says, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Association, we meditate on Revelation 13 and 8 that says the Lord Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Or we maybe dwell on John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The sheep gate. We get a little glimpse through this first gate, and it speaks of the association between the shepherd and the sheep. It speaks of salvation. It speaks of sacrifice. Tell me, do you have this association this morning? Are you sitting in Valley Baptist, and tell me, what's the relationship like with the shepherd? That's the start of the journey around the walls. It was the priests. You heard in verse 1 that built this gate and sanctified it. They realized its significance. They realized its importance. And so they said to Nehemiah, if you're going to give us a job to do, we want to do the sheep gate. We are going to do it. Why, it speaks of association with our shepherd. It speaks of the sheep going to sacrifice. That's the gate we want to do. And so they did the sheep gate. Maybe this morning, as we start this walk around the walls, as we think of the payment for sin, the sacrifice of the Lamb, you know, that's the start and finish of everything. If we don't get past and sort out this gate, the other gates won't matter too much. This is the crux and the importance of the whole journey. The sheep gate. Maybe the shepherd is drawing you this morning, a lost sheep. And you've been wandering in this old world. And he's drawing you this morning. And he's saying, I loved you. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. I made the payment for sin. You need to trust me. Surrender to me. Or maybe you once valued these things. And along the journey of life, the spiritual interest has waned, and your involvement in the things of God have been choked with Satan's weeds and thorns. Oh, the vital need for association. And I should maybe stop there and just spend the rest of the morning in evangelism, because it's vital that you know this link with the shepherd. Now, don't tell me you have if you haven't. Don't put on a front for Sunday. It's too important. But I hope you can say, I know my shepherd's voice and I follow him. Association. That's gate number one. Let's move on a wee bit further. And we find that when we come to verse 3, it's the fish gate. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build. He also built the beams are off and set the doors are off and the locks are off and the bars are off. The fish gate. This was in the north wall of Jerusalem. It was closest to the fish market, which is how it got its name. If you had gone down to that gate any given day, you would have seen the fishermen from Galilee and the Jordan River who had been out during the night making their catch. And then in the morning they would have traveled down through the fish gate to the fish market. Let's take a wee look inside. What can we see? Well, this doesn't speak about association. The fish gate would remind us of obligation, evangelism. Do you remember what the Lord said in Matthew 4:19? As he sees Andrew and Peter, the fishermen, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This gate reminds us of our obligation to reach the lost. Once we get in the sheep gate, association, salvation, then we are to go out the fish gate as an evangelist. It's our obligation to be fishers of men. Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. Died in 1892. About 127 years ago, I think, if my maths is correct. He died at 57. I always thought Spurgeon was a lot older than that. He died at 57 years of age. He had pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle for 38 years. But he said this. Listen to it carefully. He says, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. Let not one go to hell unwarned and unprayed for. Not good. That's what Spurgeon felt. The Prince of Preachers. And he gave this clarion call. Yes, if sinners will be damned, let's do our utmost to stop them. Let's do our utmost to stop them, lest they perish. Let's hold on to them. Let's hold on to them in the place of prayer. I know some of you have never been there. Let me invite you. Let's hold on to them in our quiet devotion times. Let's hold on to them in the Sunday night gospel meetings. Don't let them walk their way to a lost eternity. Make sure they step over us on their way. So said Spurgeon. We don't do appeals in Valley Baptist. We don't do it lest it would become a manipulation and an emotional response. But let me say this. Far better do an appeal than to lose the passion for souls. If we're going to err on one side, let's err on our passion for men and women going to a lost eternity. That's the side we veer onto. May we never lose that passion for souls. Now we're starting to see a pattern, aren't we? We come to the sheep gate. That's association. The sheep going in for sacrifice. It speaks of Calvary. It speaks of salvation. That's association. Then we come to the fish gate near the fish market. Speaks of obligation. Speaks of the importance of soul winning. You know, it's interesting that the fish has become a symbol for Christianity. You'll see it in the back of cars. The wee Ichthys sign. Way from early Christian days. That was the secret mark that they put on their caves and in the secret places where they met to know that other believers were there. The little sign of the fish. It was a call for evangelism. Let's take another wee walk along. And we come to verse number 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah. And they laid the beams thereof, and set the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The old gate. We don't know why it was called the old gate. It could be that the gate was near the old part of the city. Back in those days, there was always an older part and a newer part. And maybe it was near the old part of the city. Some theologians say that it goes away back to the ancient city of Salem. Do you remember where Melchizedek was from? About 2000 BC, the time of Abraham. Remember the Melchizedek came and blessed Abraham? We don't know the reason for this name, but I'll tell you this. We know what it's talking about. If the sheep gate is speaking about association with the shepherd, if the fish gate is speaking about obligation to evangelism, then the old gate is speaking of the value of old ways. It's speaking of truths that we hold on to that have been sustaining our forefathers who sustained them through trouble and hardship and war and famine. Ways that are solid, ways that are proven, ways that are unshakable. The old ways. Listen to me. Be very, very wary. When some in an attempt to be modern and cutting edge seem very quick to throw out the truths that have stood the test of time. And jettison them as if they don't matter anymore. No, the old gate. Truth is important. And I'll tell you, truth can be lost. It only takes one thing for truth to be lost. One generation to think it's not important. Huh? It just takes one generation to say, okay, well, not worry about these things. It just takes one generation to say, okay, well, we are going to focus on other things. Before you know it, it's lost. And these truths are very hard to capture again. The triune Godhead, three in one. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The deity and perfect humanity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The holiness of God and a reverential fear of Him. The atoning work of Calvary at the cross, the resurrection, the reality of hell and judgment, the priesthood of all believers. I could go through a whole list from our constitution, couldn't I? Those things are not in our constitution just to make it easier to run the church. No, no. These are things that the forefathers who started this fellowship and elders down through the years counted them as vitally important. Things that we can't budge on. Things that are absolutely vital to our faith. And there's other things can change. The style of music can change. The time and the order of service can change. And we could have ministry in the evening and gospel in the morning. And that's not compromising anything. But there are things that are the old paths that have stood the test of generations and millennia. And we dare not weaken. We dare not give them up. Jeremiah 6:16. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The old gate. The sheep gate, built by the priests, spoke of salvation, association. The fish gate, you will notice in verse 3, was built by the Hasena brothers. So they were a family team working in verse 3, the obligation to evangelize. Interesting, when it comes to the old gate in verse 6, we find that Jehoiada and Paseah and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, were working together. Now, we don't find any family link. We don't see a link in Job. In the sheep gate, there was a link because they were all priests. In the fish gate, they were brothers. But now here's people with no knowledge of any link at all. But they're working together. Isn't that good? Working together. Notice something else. Look at verse 5. And next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Hey, isn't that good? Thought they were too important. Thought they were past all that kind of thing. They were there on an advisory role. Get the young people to do it. I'm past that. And here was those who should have been taking a lead, the nobles who had the wealth and had the position and had the influence, and they put not their necks to the work of their Lord. What a terrible indictment on the nobles. I say, I hope there's no one like that here in Bali. Notice something else. Look at verse 12. And next to them repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Here's the woman folk. The ladies had a part in the rebuild. I'll tell you this. It is always the case the nobles don't want to work. And it's always the case there's a very important place for the ladies. Nehemiah chapter 3. The nobles didn't want to do the work. And the ladies are involved in the building program. I tell you, that is always the case. Let me move fast. We have gone to the sheep gate obligation. We have looked at the fish gate. The sheep gate association. The fish gate obligation. The old gate tradition. Let's come to verse 13. The valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set the doors thereof and locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. The valley gate. What does that speak about? Sheep gate was association. The fish gate was obligation. The old gate was tradition. The valley gate, could I suggest to you, devotion? What do you mean? Well, you see, the valley gate was near where the present Jaffa Gate is. If some of you have been in Israel, you'll remember where the Jaffa Gate is. It's near the Jaffa Gate, and it's there in a sort of in an area which is between the Valley of Hinnom and the Valley of Kedron. And it was there, just as you came out of the valleys, was this Valley Gate. And immediately when we view the Valley Gate, our mind goes to what we sang this morning again. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Not an easy road, sure it's not. It's a path of problems, a path of pitfalls, a path of worry, a path of discouragement. Maybe you've been sitting at the gate of the valley for weeks or months or years. Being a Christian isn't easy. John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And maybe this morning you have been having a pity party at the valley gate. Poor me, poor me, poor. Oh, dear saint of God, please repair the gate. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Keep going, keep going. I need fear no evil, for thou art with me. That makes it different, doesn't it? John 16:33. It says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but keep going, keep coming, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Oh, dear saint of God, are you standing at the valley gate? Your heart's heavy. You say, Pastor, you have no clue what I'm going through. You have no clue what I'm struggling with. You don't know what I'm facing in my health. You don't know what I'm facing in my business and my work. You haven't a clue. That's true. I confess that. God knows, but. And He will never leave us. And He will give us daily strength. And He's in control of the valleys of life. I tell you, there is an oasis in the wilderness. There is a balm in Gilead. There is mercy for the guilty. There is a purpose for the future. Hallelujah, there is. Notice 13. We're talking about devotion and how He'll never leave us. But you see the way they went an extra bit. And 1,000 cubits on the wall onto the dung gate. This team here in the valley gate didn't just do the gate and put the doors up and the locks are off and the bars are off, but they went 1,000 cubits onto the dung gate. 472 meters, about 1,500 feet. They just kept going. They just kept going. Well, it's good to have people like that, isn't it? Pastor, I've done what you do. I've done more than some. Pastor, get somebody else to do. I've done my bit. Oh, the valley gate. Put the gate up. Kept on going. Kept on going. 1,500 feet. It just kept going until they met the next workers. They were in the dung gate. Let me finish with this. The sheep gate association. The fish gate obligation. The old gate tradition. The valley gate devotion. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The dung gate perfection. Perfection. It was through this gate, the dung gate, that all the filth and refuse of the city was discarded and burnt in the valley of Gehenna. It tells us that all the people in the city, those inside, wanted to be clean and stay healthy. And so they got the refuse and all the filth outside. I have absolutely no doubt, as we walk around the walls today, that this is a call for purity and holiness. Our God still says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He would say to us this morning, don't praise me with your lips, but deny me by your actions. Don't worship me on a Sunday and justify sin on a Monday. Let me make a statement that might shock you. I believe that God expects you to walk away from sin or walk away from church. Let me say it again. I believe that God expects us to walk away from sin or walk away from church. You see, if you stay in church tolerating sin, that brings the testimony of this whole fellowship down. And I don't want to see you go. But don't think you can come to Bali Baptist and sin whatever way you like. No. You taint all of us. The Lord would say to us this morning, turn, walk away from sin. Or, if you can't do it, walk away from church. Because the two are incompatible. We've all sinned, haven't we? That's why we come and we seek confession. That's why we come and we ask for that fresh cleansing. That's why we need His Spirit with us every single day, isn't it? We don't tolerate sin. We deal with it as best we can. There's two aspects of holiness. I haven't time to go into this. There's personal purity, shunning sin. There's another sense of holiness as being set apart for God. Both are valid. The vessels in the temple were holy unto the Lord. That is, they were separated exclusively for the use of the temple. You had holy drinking vessels. They were set apart solely for the use of the temple. Set apart. And those two aspects to holiness go together. Vitally important. The shunning of sin and setting being set apart for God. We turn away with sin, with revulsion, and we practice a sort of spiritual apartheid, separated unto God. So we look through the dung gate, and we find that God expects His people to be holy and distinct. Hebrews 12 puts it like this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's how important holiness is. An unholy Christian is an oxymoron, is a contradiction in terms. And if you have no desire to be holy this morning, I do not believe that you have any right to think of yourself as a Christian. If you have no desire for holiness, you can't have the Holy Spirit inside you. Jeremy Taylor was a minister in the Church of England, 1600s. He actually finished his days in Lisburn. But he said this: the best theology is not a divine knowledge, but a divine life. He's right, you know. The best theology is not a divine knowledge, but a divine life. My time is gone. We have walked around half of the gates. We've had a wee glimpse inside. Walking around the gates, we came to the sheep gate, association, salvation. We came to the fish gate, obligation, evangelism. We came to the old gate, the importance of our tradition. We came to the valley gate, devotion. He'll never leave us in the valleys of life. And the dung gate, perfection. God expects purity. Will you be able to keep purity? Not a chance. Not a chance. Not a chance. As soon as you think you've got it, you've lost it. That's what a Christian's all about. We make mistakes, we come back. We make mistakes, we come back. We make mistakes, we come back. Daily, daily, daily. Coming back. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. And He always, always forgives. And He always lifts us. We'll continue the walk next time.